Well, if you're new to Every Nation Melbourne, welcome. We are in the midst of a series called The Master of Dreams, and it is a series based on the life of Joseph. And Joseph is actually called the Master of Dreams by his brothers. He has these dreams, and they call him sarcastically what he is actually in truth. So, you know, I love when the Bible uses irony, right? His brothers say, oh, here comes the Master of Dreams. Well, let's kill him and let's see what becomes of his dreams. And he actually is the Master of Dreams. And, you know, here's the thing. Why is this important for us? The title of today is Dreams and Apathy. Why do those two go together? But first of all, let's have a look at this. We all have a God-given dream, every single one of us. Whether you know what it is or whether you do not know what it is, you have a God-given dream. God made you on purpose and for a specific reason. Your life is not accidental. It is not random. You're not just kind of trying to find yourself. What you're trying to find is the dream that God has given you. We all have a God-given dream. Our life has meaning. Even the painful things, you know, just talking about sometimes relationships with our mums can be complicated, right? Even the complicated things, even the painful things has meaning because God has given us a dream. Our life has meaning. It's not random. You know, there's two different worldview choices you can make. You can either choose to believe that there are painful things in the world that have meaning, or there are painful things in the world that are meaningless. Choose which worldview you want to live in. Do you just want to, does the stuff that happens in your life, is it just random and meaningless? Or does the stuff that happens in your life, even the stuff that can be painful at times, is it meaningful? Is there a potential for redemption? Is there potential for the stuff that even hurts us to be used by God somehow to bring about a greater good? So choose which worldview you want to believe in. I know which one gives me hope. I know which one makes sense of my life, that my life has meaning. Our life has meaning. Our story is part of God's story. We don't just go through life just doing the things that we do individually and randomly, and it's just, you know, we're not part of a big picture. No, we are part of a bigger picture. Human beings have always longed to be part of something bigger. It's built into who we are. Our story is part of God's story. Our pain has purpose because of all this. You know, last week we had Pastor Joe DiMango, from Canberra, Every Nation Canberra, used to be a DJ in the Philippines. And Pastor Joe, he gave a powerful sermon on beautifully broken, about how even in our broken, God uses broken things. God fixes broken things. Things that have been broken and then fixed by God are actually more beautiful than when they were, than before they were broken. And God uses our brokenness to minister to and to show his beauty to people who have been broken like we have been. So our pain has purpose. We all have a God-given dream. You might not know what it is. If you don't, you just ask God. That's what I did. 19 years old, walking around Melbourne University just over there, doing a course I absolutely hated, walking from one lecture to another. What am I doing, God? Why do I live and not live? Why do I exist and not exist? What's the purpose of my life? Why did you make me? Did I say that already? And yeah, he told me after 5 months of just walking around praying, God, why did you make me? Ken, I've called you to raise up, to lead a campus ministry across the state of Victoria. That dream died and was resurrected even better. So Easter Sunday, we talked about dreams and resurrection. Sometimes our dreams die, right? We are given a dream and it dies, but our dreams die because sometimes something in us needs to die. But when Jesus died and was resurrected, he was resurrected, glorified. When our dreams die and are resurrected by God, they're multiplied, they're glorified. So, it's a bit of a recap. We all have a God-given dream. Our God-given dream reflects the heart of the dream giver. God gives a dream and it has his stamp on it. It has his DNA in it. He doesn't give a dream that says, okay, Ken, I want you to go and just to live a life of luxury and of zero concern about the world, you know, carefree life. That's what I'm giving you, Ken. I'm giving you a dream where you can just be carefree and enjoy all the pleasures of the world. Well, that doesn't reflect God's heart, right? God gives a dream that reflects who he is. It has his imprinture on it. Our God-given dream reflects the heart of the dream giver. We are thrust out of our comfort zones. No? Who wants to become a Christian? Become a Christian, discover your God-given dream, and then be thrust out of your comfort zone to reflect God's heart to heal a broken world. I know, who signed up to be a Christian just to go to church on Sunday? I mean, if you did, That was false pretenses. That's not who we are. That's not what it means to have a God-given dream. A God-given dream reflects the heart of the dream giver. God is the ultimate healer, the ultimate confronter of evil, the ultimate person who brings justice where there's injustice. And so the dreams he gives necessarily reflect his heart. And we are thrust out of the four walls of our comfortable... I had a great time. Thank you, Matt. I loved singing in different languages. This was awesome for me, right? I'm not called to live here. I'm called to come here, recharge, get a vision, be thrust out. You know, in the book Gospel of Mark, it talks about how the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Greek word there is throw, is thrust. The Holy Spirit threw Jesus into the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit throws us out of our comfort zones with a God-given dream to confront the evil and brokenness in the world. Our God-given dream sets us on a journey where we seem to be going backwards at times, where we seem to fail. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes it's one step forward and we stepped on a landmine. But God is with us in it. A journey where we seem to be going backwards, where we seem to fail, where the dream seems to die. You know, we see this in the life of Joseph. Joseph is given a dream. He's given a dream of influence and authority. And he's called the master of dreams by his brothers, sarcastically. And he has multiple encounters with evil. The first encounter that he has, he's thrust out of his comfort zone and he encounters the evil of resentment. His brothers resent him. His brothers envy him. His brothers hate him. He has a dream and they resent him for it. The problem with the brothers is that they put onto God what Jacob was doing. Jacob, Joseph's father, chose a favorite and only gave one colored coat to one son. God is not like that. He has a God-given dream for everyone. The dream of influence, the blessing of leadership that he was giving to Joseph. He had a dream that was tailor-made for each of the brothers. There's no need for resentment. Joseph is given a dream of influence and authority and he encounters resentment. And he's sold into slavery. It looks like he's getting further and further away from the fulfillment of the dream. He's actually getting closer. He then encounters lust. He's just doing what God's calling him to do. He's leading and serving. He was leading and serving in his family, and then he was leading and serving to the man who bought him as a piece of property. Just doing what he was called to do. In fact, he's leading and serving so well that the man who owns him is being blessed. He's leading and serving so well that the wife of the man who owns him wants to possess him, wants to be physically intimate with him. Because when you have a dream given to you by God, there are people who will see the blessing that comes with it and they will want to possess it. They will want to control it. They will want to have it on their own terms. And so when you're given a God-given dream, you have to confront resentment. You have to confront people who want to possess and control. You have to confront the evil of lust. So Joseph, all Joseph has done is serve those around him. And he seems to be further away from what God has shown him. He served his father by leading his brothers. He served Potiphar, the man who bought him as a slave. He served his father when sold into slavery. He served Potiphar as a slave and ends up a prisoner. He seems to be getting further and further away. But there's something about the dream that persists in Joseph. So even in the prison, he still serves. He still leads. Because there's something about the God-given dream. A God-given dream is a God-given identity. And Joseph chooses to be who he is. So we all have a God-given dream, right? And then we have adversarial circumstances. We come against resistance. Having a God-given dream doesn't make life easy, but it gives meaning and purpose to the difficulty that we encounter. It brings satisfaction. And you know what? It ultimately leads to people's lives being saved if we choose to follow it. Imagine if Joseph, as a as a slave, said, you know what, I refuse to lead and serve anymore. I'm just going to descend into self-pity. I'm going to lock myself in the victim cage. I'm going to throw away the key. I'm a victim. I can't do anything. Injustice has been done against me. How can I be used? What meaning is there for my life? Imagine if he hadn't done that. And then he's literally falsely accused of sexual assault and he's thrown into prison. So he's innocent and in prison. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to be who he is. He continues to lead. He continues to serve. Even though injustice after injustice has been done to him. I mean, the lesson here is pretty obvious, right? Choose to be who God calls you to be. No matter what is going on around you, no matter what difficulties or obstacles, and I'm not trying to make light of the pain that we go through. We go through that kind of stuff, but we still have the power of choice. Can we still choose to be who God has called to be? Can we still choose to allow the dream He's deposited inside of us to grow? So that brings us to Genesis 39. A bit of a long passage. We'll go through it, and then we're going to look at how dreams encounter the evil of apathy. So this is the end of Genesis 39. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, this is God, and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Just a quick note here, the word warden in Hebrew is literally butcher. The butcher. So does that add a connotation to the kind? This is not a prison that you go to and visit here. The guy who leads this prison is called the butcher, literally. I think that's cool. All right. Sometime later, the cupbearer, this is chapter 40, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" Quick note here, great way to engage with people, right? Just notice if they're sad. Notice if they're feeling, "Hey, are you down? Can I pray for you? Is there something going on? Do you mind? You don't have to tell me if you don't want to, but I just notice that you look a bit sad." I wonder how many people are wishing people to ask them that question. I wonder how many people's lives can be changed by us asking that question, by just noticing when people are a little bit dejected, a little bit down, a little bit sad. Why do you look so sad today? Verse 8. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." It's really interesting the progress of the story here. At the beginning of Joseph's story, he has two dreams and he volunteers. He just kind of blurts out the dreams and shares it with other people. And then it's rejected badly. You kind of think, you know, why would you want to talk about dreams? You've had a bad experience with dreams. But he doesn't let his past define him. He hears that other people have dreams and he wants to act towards them how he wish others would have acted to him. Other people rejected Joseph's dream. Joseph is trying to draw out the dreams of others. Does that make sense? Like he hasn't allowed what's happened to him, the injustice to him, define his future actions. He says, you know, I'm going to be opposite to that. Other people didn't want to hear my dreams. I'm going to go around. I want to hear other people's dreams. Tell me your dreams. You know, I think that's who God's calling us to be in Every Nation Melbourne. A safe place where people can share their dreams. Tell me your dreams. Okay, so I've just cut out some verses here. This is basically the cupbearer shares his dream. He has a dream where he has like these vines above his head and he grabs the vines and he grabs the grapes and the vines and he squeezes it into the cup and then, you know, he's got a cup full of wine again. And Joseph says, well, you know what that means? That means that Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position. But I just have a favor for you, and so we pick it up here, verse 14. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Okay, and then before we get to here, then the baker, he shares his dream. He says, you know, I had a dream as well. I had three baskets of bread on my head and birds came and they ate all the bread. And yeah, what does that mean? And Joseph says, well, unfortunately it means that Pharaoh's going to kill you within 3 days. And notice how Joseph doesn't ask a favor of the baker, because the baker's going to end up dead, right? He only asks a favor of the cupbearer. Makes sense, right? Smart guy, Joseph. Now, verse 20. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The chief cupbearer, he had one job, to remember Joseph. And he forgot. And he forgets him for 2 years. So, Jacob, he's just being who God's called him to be. He's just allowing the dream to grow. He's just following the identity that God's given him. God's given him a dream of leadership and authority, of serving people, and he does that. He serves. Wherever he goes, he's being blessed. Jacob was blessed. Potiphar was blessed. The butcher was blessed. The prison warden was blessed because of the leadership calling and anointing that was on Joseph. He's just continued to serve. Jacob serves again. He serves the warden and then he serves the cupbearer and the baker. He draws out of them. What? Tell me the dream that you had. He notices that they're sad. He notices that they're downcast. Talk to me. What's going on? He serves, constantly serving. He served before and it's only made his life worse, but he serves again. He chooses to be who God calls him to be. Every time he refuses to let his heart be hardened, and he serves again. Every time he does it, he gets closer to the fulfillment of his dream. He serves again. And every time he serves, he's encountered a different form of evil. And this time, Joseph encounters the evil of apathy. All that Joseph asked was that he would be remembered. Instead, he was forgotten. Now, some people will respond to the God-given dream in you, who God's called you to be, with resentment. Why is God? Why is that who God's called? I wanted to be that. I want to be like that. Why is God playing favorites with you? Others will respond with lust. Oh, I want that. I want what you have. I'm going to possess you. I'm going to possess the blessing that comes to me. I'm going to control it. I'm going to use it for my own ends. I'm going to use it to satisfy something in me that actually God is meant to satisfy. Then there are those who don't care at all. And that's evil. You might think, okay, apathy, you know what? Is that really evil? No, apathy is evil. Apathy is just as evil as resentment and lust. Apathy, inaction, a lack of passion, these things are just as evil and lead to injustice just as much as resentment and greed, or resentment and lust. Evil is found in what is passive just as much in what is active. Ever heard the saying, all it takes for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing? All it takes for evil to flourish is for good men to be apathetic, to not care. How many times do we say, I don't care, I don't care? And that's all right. Are we going to have Thai or Japanese say, I don't care, they're both good? What's happening in Syria at the moment? I don't care. What's happening in the political situation in Australia? Oh, I don't care. What's happening in the Korean Peninsula? I don't care. What's happening with all that yelling and screaming that's happening with my next door neighbour? I don't care. What's happening with my colleague at work who comes in and you can tell that they've been crying? I don't care. Apathy's evil. really not who we were created to be. And when God made us, he created us to be passionate. He created us to care. We were made to care. It's literally humanity's job description, isn't it? In the garden, we were made to care for the garden. We were made to look after. We were made to care about creation. We were made to care about each other. And when we don't, that's a sign of the brokenness inside of us. We were made to care. It's humanity's job description. We were made to care about what God is doing, about each other and about creation. So when you have a dream, I care. When you have a dream that God's given you to be who God's called you to be, I care about that. Tell me your dream. You know, this church will flourish. This church will fulfill its 2020 and 2030 vision. The Church 246 initiative will explode if we care about each other's dream. Have you encountered the evil and brokenness of apathy? I have. I've seen people who are content to go through the motions. Just to go through, just, I'll go to church on Sunday, yeah. I'll come in. I'll do God a favour. I'll come to church on Sunday. I've seen people who are content to go through the motions, enslaved by the expectations of our culture. Oh yeah, you know what I really care about? You know, I do care, Ken. I care about having more money. I care about having a bigger house. I care about upgrading my lifestyle. Christians and non-Christians, I've seen them stop caring about what God is doing. You know what? This is important because particularly you will encounter apathy because it's a particularly Melbourne issue. Different places around the world have different kind of spiritual strongholds. One of the spiritual strongholds of Melbourne is apathy. I've been doing campus ministry since 1999. I lied. 1998. I've been on the campus working with the guys I first started doing campus ministry with. They're leaders. I'll tell you what the campus was like 20 years ago. Oh, you have your socialists who care. They care. You have your environmentalists who care. The vocal minority, the vast majority don't care. They care about one thing, their own comfort. So Melbourne has a particular issue with apathy. You know, I had a dream that woke me up, terrified me. One of those dreams where you just wake up and I was scared. And so my wife had to cuddle my wife and make sure she was still there and I could, you know, be big and brave and hide behind her. And in this dream, I was sitting in a car, I was looking up at a tower with like a big kind of globe on it, like an old-fashioned radio transmitter. And it was just like, and then it's kind of zoomed out to a bird's eye view of the city of Melbourne, all around the bay, like Google Earth type thing. And there was just like waves being sent out from this transmitter, like ripples and waves being sent out. And so it zoomed out. And then I just knew that what was being sent out from this transmitter was apathy. Just this, this idea of, you know, what's there to be passionate about? Don't worry about the things of God. There's other things I can focus on. And I started to get really afraid because I couldn't move. I was paralyzed and I just knew there was dread. You know that sense of dread? There was dread in me because I knew something awful was going to happen. And then what happened was like a crack and I knew my neck had been broken. I died. And then that's when I woke up. So every time you die in a dream, that's pretty freaky, right? I really believe that was God telling me something about Melbourne. This was years and years and years ago. And I've always operated under that kind of insight, that revelation, I suppose, about what's particular to Melbourne. And that's what apathy does. Apathy paralyzes and kills, ultimately. Apathy will stop you from being who God's called you to be. Just says, oh, you know what? I don't care. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. I don't want to keep serving anymore. Injustice has been done against me. I'm the victim here, so I'm not gonna care anymore. I cared. You know what, Ken? I used to care, and it hurt me too much, so I'm not gonna care anymore. The way to protect myself is to harden my heart and not worry about things, and just do whatever I want to do. That's what apathy does. It paralyzes and kills. It takes away our desire to act. It corrupts the image of God because literally we were made to care, and it gives birth to depression. That's what apathy does. It's the seed of depression. Pursuing your God-given dream will thrust you into conflict with depression. We all know someone who's gone through depression. Maybe it's clinically diagnosed. Maybe it's been like 3 months, 6 months where they're just not themselves. And you know what? I'm a firm believer in counselling, firm believer in getting medical attention, or, exercising more, eating right, all that kind of stuff. But there's a spiritual dimension to depression as well. Absolutely. If you are made in the image of God to care, if you are made in the image of God to pursue the identity He has given you, the dream that He's given you, and you don't, that's going to cause disharmony in who you're meant to be. You're not being fulfilled. And if you're trying to bring fulfillment through just whatever else you can do, it will never satisfy. Pursuing your God-given dream will thrust you into conflict with what apathy gives birth to, which is depression. Depression in you and depression in those around you. Having a God-given dream, you will be challenged to care about it every step of the way. This week, right? This week, maybe because it's a Melbourne thing, I don't know. Maybe it's just a human thing, but particularly an issue in Melbourne. This week, I struggled to care. Maybe it's winter as well, all that kind of stuff, the cold. I don't particularly have a warm house. It's a bit of one of those old houses that's hot in summer and cold in winter. And it's like, do I really want to work on the membership class? Every Nation Melbourne, DNA? Do I want to work on this sermon? No, maybe I'll watch another Marvel Cinematic Universe YouTube clip. Yeah, I do want to know where they're going in phase four. Okay, what about, it's all sorts of different things start to become more important. Apathy, I still encounter it. I haven't destroyed it. I haven't beat it. It's a battle that actually makes me stronger, makes me hungrier for what God wants to do in me and through me. Pursuing your God-given dream will thrust you into conflict with what apathy gives birth to, depression in you, depression in those around you. Christians aren't immune to feeling down, getting discouraged. And that could, we can have moments of feeling down and being discouraged, of course. Sometimes those moments are added together and they become seasons. And then by any clinical definition, it's literally could be diagnosable as depression. Of course, there's a whole bunch of different reasons, but there's a spiritual dimension as well. And I'm a firm believer that if we open up and we talk about these things and we encourage one another, tell me, why do you look down today? Why are you downcast? Tell me about it. You can't tell me now, that's okay. You don't have to tell me right now. I'm praying. Let me just know that I'm praying for you. When you're ready, I'm here. When you're ready, tell me your dream. I want to support you in it. I want to walk with you in it. We're family. We go through this together. You have a God-given dream, and it will propel you into a collision course with apathy. If you choose to pursue God and His dream for your life, others might respond. They might, with a great big yawn. Oh, wow. You guys can plan to change Melbourne. Who cares? Some might respond with a great big yawn. They won't understand why you persevere. Ken, why do you keep going? This is 20 years now. Why do you, all the stuff that you've been through, the injustices that have been done to you, all the mistakes that you've made, the injustices you've done to other people, Ken, why do you keep going? They won't understand. You'll ask people. I've asked people to remember. This is what we're doing. This is what... And they'll forget. They'll forget for a season. They might even just forget totally. If we look at the life of Joseph, Joseph was forgotten by everyone. Everyone he served forgot him. Everyone. Except the one he truly served. You know what I love about the story of Joseph is all throughout it, it just says that God was with him. God blessed him. God caused those around him to be blessed. God is with Joseph in the prison. God is with Joseph in the prison, empowering him to serve, sustaining him through injustice, bringing him closer to the fulfillment of his God-given dream. You know, you might feel like you're in a prison at the moment. Maybe you've gone through a season of apathy. Maybe you've gone through a season of depression. Maybe that feels like a prison to you. That's what depression... I have sat in my bedroom. This is in different seasons in my life, but I've sat in my bedroom. We used to live in a house where if I closed the windows and the doors, it would be pitch black. I sat in on my bed and said, God, I can't do this anymore. God, I feel like a fraud. God, where are you? I want to give up. I locked myself away, sat in darkness, and spoke death over myself. But God was with me, and he brought me through. And that was years. On and off for years, just that sense that my dream had died, that I had failed. But you know who never fails? It's Jesus. Our Father, God, our Father, never fails. It's always with us, able to take what is broken and make it beautiful. My dream died, but it was resurrected. Joseph was forgotten by everyone that he served, except the one he truly served. God was with Joseph, is with Joseph in the prison. God is with you right now. That's what Pastor Jay was saying earlier, before. If you pursue your God-given dream, it will strengthen you against apathy. Sometimes it's just about finding the right thing to be passionate about. You know, I can't be passionate about the different sporting teams that I've followed forever because they lose. And I can't get behind that. I've had different passions in my life. They've all failed me. Passion of pursuing who Jesus is and who he's called me to be, that has sustained me. If you pursue your God-given dream, it will strengthen you against apathy. It will make you stand out against a culture of depression and purposelessness. You know, if we did this, if we in this church, this room full of people, if we would pursue our God-given dream and stand against apathy, then we will shine like bright beacons in a city full of dark depression. If apathy and depression are particularly Melbourne things to deal with, then the antidote, the answer is to be the contrast in the darkness of purposelessness, to know our purpose, to be passionate about it. If we would pursue our God-given dream, it would strengthen us against apathy, and we will be the church this city needs us to be. I want to invite Jay to come on up. and just to maybe lead us in a time of prayer. Thank you.